I am grateful for this opportunity to minister. Pastor Jack is a regular input of such excellent handling of the word into my life. And this church, in my estimation, is a good place. Worship is good. The preaching is good. Prayer to change lives is here. And it's like, I like to go to church there. And we have, over the last 15 years that we've had family in this congregation, have been here for a number of services. And you are wonderful, warm, and if you weren't so mean, you're wonderful and warm and friendly, and this is a good place to be. Pray for yourself, pray for your church, because there are a jillion people that are going to bust the bottom out of hell.
Yeah, that's right.
Unless they turn.
That's right.
I'm from the turn or burn bunch.
Yeah.
I think there are many, many ways to God. One way to heaven. His name is Jesus. Everyone's going to stand before the Lord. So all these guys say, oh, there's many paths. Every path leads to God. But it's not a happy path after you meet God, because there's only one door, and his name is Jesus. Okay. Just a pleasure and an honor to be here in this great church and in this pulpit that has such great preaching. I want you to picture with me jail cell in the land of Israel in what is called the Roman era. That's Jesus' day. Peter, sound asleep. 16 others in that cell with him, and he's chained to some of them, maybe all of them. I don't know how that worked, but he was chained to four squads of four soldiers each. And the plan was to bring him out the next morning, parading before the people, and kill him. Great plan. Now, this had worked under King Herod a few days before, because Herod had arrested, for some reason, James, the brother of John, and had killed him, and it made some of the religious leaders happy. And so he says, well, I'll just buy some more points with them. And he got the big boy. So Peter is about to, what we would say, face a firing squad, only they would probably just do something that we've never heard of, like decapitate. But stay with me now. I drop those little things all the time, and they're supposed to be funny, and you didn't smile. But anyway, Peter is sound asleep. He's going to die the next morning, says the world. Angel comes in and gets him, and you know the story. Why was he asleep? Well, when I was a kid preacher, I used to, and for years, have used that story as this is a picture of the miracle of God's peace. And it's wonderful, and it's not a bad illustration. I mean, it's like what the scripture says, and he was sound asleep. But I think there was something here that I didn't see until a few years ago. And that is, after Peter had failed the Lord just not that long before this jail cell incident, he had denied the Lord. Jesus died, rose, met the disciples in Galilee, and had breakfast with them. And then Jesus wanted to move into finishing the restoration of Peter, and he needed to break him. Now, that sounds harsh, but you don't live until you die. The death of self is so extremely important to us. Jesus had to die. We have to die. It's pictured in baptism so that we can rise to new life. And when Peter, who, you know, is always fumbling around, either getting a revelation from the Father or trying to get his foot out of his mouth, and after he had denied the Lord, Jesus so graciously, go 12 my disciples and Peter, go tell my disciples and Peter. And so Peter stays with them. And after breakfast, apparently Jesus and Peter had stepped a few steps away from the others. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he used the word, the verb agapao, that's agape, the divine love. If you want to know what that means, read 1 Corinthians 13. That's the new definition under the anointing of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. That's the new definition of agape. It was pretty high stuff. Everybody knew it was. And so Jesus says, "You have this kind of love for me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I am one of your best friends." The verb there is phileo, which is brotherly love. And it's good. That's a good love. Nothing like agape, but it's good. Jesus repeated the question, "Do you have agape?" Peter said, "I'm one of your good friends." Number three question, "Peter, are you really one of my good friends?" And Peter broke. Out of that, I see Peter rising to the heights that he got later. He broke. God loved him so much, he wouldn't leave him, you know, just still being... The descriptive phrase idiot comes to mind, but that's so undignified. I don't think I'll use it just now. I may need it later. But the picture here is Peter was grieved. His heart broke. And he said, "Lord, you know the story. You know I am your good friend." I think Peter saw there that if he's ever going to have agape for anybody, it was going to be somebody else doing it in him. That's just a guess. But here is the thing. Right at that time, Peter's looking around trying to shift some of this heat off him. I love that. You know, that's just so myself and you. I've watched you do it too. So there. Let's change the subject, Jesus. There's John. What about him? And Jesus paraphrased, "That's none of your business." And then at that moment, he made this promise because he'd said John may live. You know, if I want him to live till I come, what? Get over it. But he promised this to Peter. "When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Okay, now Peter was a young man. And so it's just a few years, if very many at all. He's asleep in this cell, and I praise God for his miraculous peace in his people. But I think Peter, you know, when he was led in there that night, the enemy faithfully came in, attack him, and was just ripping and tearing. "You're gonna die," blah 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 blah. And Peter had a memory of a promise, and he had remembered that many times because this wasn't the first time he was in danger because of being a Christian. And he says, "Let's see, how old am I? I'm not a good 30. Nope, this is not it. I'm not going to die tomorrow. It's not going to happen." Because of why? Jesus had said, "When you're old." Now, if he said that to me, I'd say, let's negotiate here a little bit. But Peter was a kid up beside me, and he remembered, "When you're old," and I'm not old, "I'm going to get some rest. I'm going to get some rest." Why not? I mean, it's a waste of night staying awake. I'm not going to die tomorrow. It's not going to happen. I'm not old enough yet. You know, we say that. I'm too young to die, or I'm whatever. that was really true of him. So I want you to show, I want you to see the power of that. Then I want you to see the contrast of that, where the promises had been given to a guy by the name of Jeroboam. Now, David didn't have any other gods. He was a man after God's own heart, and he just didn't have any other gods. He never, ever, as imperfect as he was, he never, ever played the idol game. But Solomon just was so full of unbelief about the promises of God, about this kingship, that he had to get all of these treaties that he sealed by marrying the king's daughter, 700 of them. Oh, my goodness. I wonder if he ever met all 700 of them. You know, I mean, just it's like, that's a bunch. But that was out of, you think about what? 1,400 stockings hanging in the bathroom. I don't know. That's an old joke when they wore stockings. That is old, isn't it? I'm not going to use that anymore. So here is Solomon unfaithful to God to the extent that he built pagan temples on what became known. It was the Mount of Olives, became known as the Mount of Corruption or the Hill of Corruption. And the pressure from God to repent and to turn from that began to raise. And one of the ways is that God picked a guy that was a valiant warrior under Solomon. He also turned out to be a good administrator in his civic responsibility. And so Solomon elevated him. His name was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam left town one day, left Jerusalem one day. And as he was going away, a prophet by the name of Ahijah, who had on a new suit. Men's clothes used to be a big deal. You know, if you've got a nice shirt now and some pants that you can get into, even if they're a little short, it's okay. But we used to wear these better suits. And he had a new suit on. What was that? An Oxford suit. I don't know where he got it, but that was an exclusive brand from Oxford Street in London in the UK. But he took that coat off, tore it into 12 pieces, and said to Jeroboam, take 10. You get 10. And then he explained, I'm going to take away the kingdom from Solomon's son. I'm going to leave Solomon in because of David. Boy, faithfulness carries a long, long ways. But he picked up those 10 pieces. God gave him the promise. And you must hear this promise. If you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, observing my statutes and commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And that's where we get the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, and the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, which the capital finally moved to Samaria. And so we know about Samaria and Jerusalem. Promise, like David's promise. Incredible promise. If the Lord gets your attention some way, like he did Jeroboam, and he says, I am going to do X, Y, Z with you, and it's kind of a big deal. Do you know what you have to do to get that to happen? You have to be faithful to the Lord. You have to stick with him. You have to walk with him. And he does everything else. It's his responsibility. It was God's responsibility to make sure that this kingdom that he was establishing under Jeroboam lasted. Well, if you read the book, you know the story that Solomon's son was under the judgment of God and made bad choices, and that was very predictable. And so Jeroboam then ends up being the king of a pretty sizable chunk. We call it Israel in the Old Testament scriptures. All right. Now, with these kind of promises, he should have been saying, man, this is the coolest. Can you believe this? And just enjoyed life, encouraged his people to serve the Lord and seek God and be faithful to him. Wouldn't that have made sense? Did you read the promise? Wouldn't that have made sense? Instead, he says, the enemy faithfully came and shot him with the spear. These people will go to on the next festival back up to Jerusalem. And when they do that, they are going to embrace Rehoboam, who is king there, and they're going to come back here and kill me. And he believed that. Promise of God didn't mean squat. He believed his fear. You know squat? Okay. As long as you know what that means. He built golden calves, built idols, one in the southern part of his kingdom and one up north, and said, oh, Israel, it's too much trouble. You can't go. Oh, it's a long ways up there. It's too expensive. These are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. And Jeroboam, that became known as the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. If you have read the Old Testament and you go through the historical books, it gets kind of tiresome. The sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, just keeps repeating because nobody ever pulled out from under that. And those sins did not have to be there because God had promised, I will make you an enduring dynasty like David. And this guy did not believe it and became infamous. You should name your dog Jeroboam. The dog you don't like. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, all the way through Israel's history, they were messed up with these. And then some of the kings would lead them into other sins like Ahab and Jezebel did Baal. And God raised up a guy by the name of Jehu to clear out all of that sin. And Jehu did. He was faithful. And he loved God and he feared God. And he had a promise that was as strong as Jeroboam's was. But when it came time to let the people go out of his kingdom, up south, up the mountain, to Jerusalem to worship, fear gripped him. He did not believe the promises of God. Now, folks, this sermon is pretty simple. It is, are you ready to believe the promises of God? What is this huge need that you have? What is this thing that just clobbers you when you think about it? What is this that you wake up at night and you try to avoid thinking about it? Otherwise, you're going to be awake with this adrenaline shot for a couple of hours. The promises of God. And I want to jump to the one in Hebrews that's about Abraham. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. That is the coolest scripture. Man, he was looking for something that would make this promise stick in our block heads. And I was being kind to us when I called us blockheads. Because we find ways to doubt everything. And there is a little simple phrase about that, doubting everything. Stop it. That's called repentance. Don't do that. Believe the promises of God. He swore, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Now, patience we don't like unless we've already got it or somebody else is having it with us. That's nice. And I remember being told by wonderful scholars when I was a kid preacher, well, don't pray for patience. You know, tribulation worship works patience. You just ask for trouble. And then I got a little more acquainted with my father that they were talking about. And I came to conclude that if you need patience, pray for it. Your father loves you so much that if that will hurt you at that time, he won't answer that prayer. And the second part of that is, if you need patience and you don't pray for it, you're going to be dealt with. Because God intends for you to look like his only begotten son, the firstborn among many brothers. We are this bunch that's been adopted into this family. And so you don't necessarily bring the family look when you're adopted. But you hang with this family long enough and you're going to look like the only begotten son in the house. That excites me. That excites me. Think about that. Somebody like me with the devious mind and the gift of suspicion and the self-doubts and all of the stuff that we get in this milieu that is our set of neuroses. When we get these promises and he says, I'm going to make all things work together for good. That you might look like this firstborn, this, folks, that takes my breath away almost. That is way too good. That is way too wonderful. And if you doubt that a little bit at first, I'll be patient with you. I do have some. I'll be patient with you a little bit because that's a big promise. But it is a promise by the one who couldn't find anybody that was more trustworthy than he by whom to swear. So he swore by himself. Oh, I like that. And I want you to have that comfort. Let's wrap this up. I'm going to call you to prayer in just a minute. This business of Abraham believing God, waiting patiently, and he finally got Isaac. And boy, God had just made it so clear that this was not about Ishmael. This was about Isaac. In Isaac shall your seed be called. And all these promises that go clear on down to David and then to Christ and to the millennial reign of Christ. The Father was blessing and announcing to Abraham. And Abraham finally got it together and was waiting patiently. And this little guy shows up. And he had dark curly hair and dark eyes, just like any good Jew. And he was a champ, and he grows, and he's probably getting close to adolescence. And the Father says, God Almighty says to Abraham, take him up north. He was down around Beersheba in Israel, and he said, take him up north to the mountain, which is now the Temple Mount, where the beautiful gold dome building is today. Take him to that mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Well, I can hear us who take authority say, I rebuke you, devil. God promised that kid, and he can't die. Only Abraham recognized the voice of God. So he said, okay. And I think it was almost that lightly that he responded. He took his kid up to Moriah and was about to kill him. As a matter of fact, the scripture puts offered up in the past tense, past participle, right there, past action, action in the past by definition. He offered up Isaac because he knew that God had said, it's in this guy. So if he's dead over here, if I burn him to ashes, God still has to raise him up because he's the guy. So well, let's just see what God's going to do here. I love that. I am not there yet, I don't think. I'm not sure I'll ever be there. I hope I don't need to be there, because, boy, that's a big deal. The scripture also says that in this act of faith, he also got a picture of Jesus' resurrection. I mean, this guy was a monstrous mountain of faith. And he believed God, and God said, sacrifice your son. So in his heart, he just sacrificed him and said, I'm going to get to see a resurrection. And I want us to be that, here's my word, blockheaded. I want us that stubborn in the promises of God. If God has given you a promise about a need, and we all have these things that, you know, if I say, I want you to bring that need that you pray more about, anything else, I want you to bring it up to your mind. You'd have one. We all do. And if God has given you a promise about that, I want you to begin to play the memory of that promise. We used to call it a tape. We now call it a digital file. Play that over and over and over. I don't know whether digital files wear out or not. Tapes did. So get a new copy and play it until it wears out. Every day, stand in the promise. An old hymn we used to sing, stand on the promises of God. Stand there. Peter can sleep. They're not going to kill me. I'm too young to die. Abraham says, I can kill the kid because God's going to have to raise him from the dead, because he's the son of promise. He is it. You know, do you see the freedom there? Do you see a life that's just kind of like, glory to God? And you don't have to worry about yourself. You don't have to worry about taking care of yourself, all this. You can just look for needs and say, man, they need prayer. And you can go over and help them, and you go over and help these people. Because God's taking care of you. That kind of freedom is yours. And somebody just thought, well, I'm not worthy. And I'm glad you brought that up. Because you're dead right. And if you didn't think that, we thought that about you. No, I'm sorry. It's not about you and your worth. We are in Christ, who is perfect. So stand on the promise. Just take it. Take it. Heavenly Father, we bless this body with, God, make this a day of new faith, a step up of faith. Make this a day when they are so full of the promise that it's joyous. And the circumstances surrounding that need have not changed, but it's joyous, it's free. If they're in a jail cell, they can sleep all night. If they're facing some great loss in their life, God will have to raise something here because he has promised. Oh, God, make that real in every life here. In the name of Jesus. Hold with me for 1 second. If you're not walking with the Lord and this whole deal has just been kind of over your head, I want you to know that God loves you to the extent that he gave his son, and he wants to draw you into himself, forgive your sins, give you a life of freedom where you can just... Did it sound like I'm saying you come to Jesus and have a good life? Well, what am I going to say? Come to Jesus and get the tar beat out of you? No, the promises are going to take care of you. Now, the physical stuff may look like you're getting a tar beat out of it. Do you know tar? Okay. That's from Texas, I think. But here's the deal. God loves you, and he will make you his worker and free your mind from worry. Hallelujah.